This morning, I found in the 14th chapter, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 14. I see that the clock has not been reset yet, and I reckon that's because somebody thinks that they'll convince me to go ahead and stop preaching. I am undaunted. We want to look to the 14th chapter, book of Matthew, and we'll begin reading at the 15th verse. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, just a quick set of where we're at. So Jesus had just learned that John the Baptist had been killed, that John the Baptist had been martyred, and his disciples had came and they had took the body and they buried it, and they went and told Jesus that he had died. And Jesus heard of it, and he had went into the Bible says, a desert place. And the people had heard that he went, so they followed him. And Jesus saw all these multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. And he healed their sick. Then in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 14, it says this. It says, when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they might go into the villages and buy themselves victuals, which victuals means food, that they might go buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me, bring them here. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. And they did all eat, and they were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, so between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They said, this is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We'll stop our reading there. That's verses 15 through 33 of the 14th chapter of the book of Matthew. There is enough to preach on to get us probably well into next year. I just found in these 18 verses or so that I've read this morning, we see two great miracles of Jesus. Two of those are most memorable. For us, to the most memorable miracles that we see of Jesus, where he fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And then we see where he walked on the water and even bid Peter come and walk on the water to him. So to tell you a little bit more about those stories, I want to tell you about the first. You know, there's sometimes my wife gets ready to go to the grocery store, or nowadays they do this click list thing, and she's try to figure out how much food will get us through the week. And I suppose it's a big task and a big chore. And here we see the disciples. They were realizing that there was all these multitudes around them. These people were getting hungry. And they reasoned in themselves and they said, you know, Jesus, there's a lot of people here. And it's getting around that time that they're going to need to eat. It's already getting late in the day. And we really should send them off into the villages that they can go and find themselves food. And Jesus, as he was wont to do, he looked at his disciples and he says, well, there's no reason that they should leave. And if you think about this, it kind of makes sense, right? Why would these people want to depart from Jesus in the first place? He says, there's no reason to send these people away. Give them something to eat. Now, his disciples looked, and there was a little boy that was there. This account is the only account of the miracles of Jesus that is found in all four Gospels. And the information the other Gospels tell us, that there was a young boy that was there, and that Philip went to him. I believe it was Philip, may have been Andrew after I said that. But they went to him, they saw that he had these loaves of bread and these two fishes. Now that was plenty for this little boy to eat. He would have had himself a sufficient lunch in the day. But they went and they saw that he had these five loaves of bread and he had these two fishes. And they said, Jesus, we've looked and this is all the food that we have. And if you look around, there's a whole lot of people here. How are we going to feed them? He said, just give me the fishes. And give me the bread. And he commanded the disciples and the multitude that were around him to sit down. And he began to break the bread, and he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples, and his disciples went and gave it to the crowd. Now, I don't know how this transpired exactly, to know that if as he was breaking it, the multitudes were seeing that there was more, and there was more, and there was more. Or if it was that he just put what he had broke of the five loaves and the fishes into plates, and as the disciples gave it out, it just never ran out. So I don't know how exactly that transpired. But the Bible does tell us that once everyone had had to eat and had their fill, they still had 12 baskets left over. That's something else, isn't it? Jesus managed to feed 5,000 people with enough left over to fill 12 baskets. Now, we have some good dinners here at the church. We have some good meals from time to time. We'll have leftovers, and people are making plates for Sister Diane to take home to Chuck, or for Sister Karen to take to my grandmother, or whomever else. And we do that, and we want to bestow things upon people. But we do that with a lot of preparation, right? We do that, and the women will toil all day Saturday and Sunday morning and have crock pots that we're just bringing in by the bushel full. Jesus used five loaves of bread and two fishes and fed 5,000. Now I know that there are times where you will go through distress financially. There will be times that you will wonder, where is my next meal going to come from? There are times where we look and we worry and we take matters into our own hands of whether or not the Lord will provide. And we live at a time in society where there's a lot of things that we can do to provide for ourselves or to take away the circumstances, the difficulties that we find ourselves in. You can go out to your car one morning and find that your car will not start and being in great need of a car. You can go and you can take out a loan and go buy you a car. And being bondage to that loan for however long it would be in existence, but you've resolved your immediate need. And there's a lesson here in the fishes, and I don't want to get into the depths of it, but the lesson that we find ourselves in is that when we are in the most desperate need, we have an almighty God and loving Father who can provide for us out of very little. He can take those things that seem as if we have found ourselves in the worst possible conditions, that we have to go and find some situation or some way to resolve them ourselves. And he can go find a little boy with five loaves and two fishes and not merely resolve your problem, but have enough in abundance to resolve the problems of those around you. Isn't that something? That's how Jesus works. His love knows no bounds. And there is a lesson for each of us to know and to learn that when we are in great and desperate need, our first instinct should not be to go and come up with a great resolution for a problem according to what we can do. Oh, but instead that we should go unto God and ask for the resolution to the problem according to what He can do. And I promise you, His resolutions are better than yours. And those things that He is able to accomplish far exceed those things that we are able to accomplish. So they take up the 12 baskets, and everyone's had their fill. And Matthew tells us that straightway, that immediately, Jesus constrained, He compelled His disciples to get into a boat and to go before Him across the Sea of Galilee and to the other side, and that while they did that, that He was going to send these multitudes away. So He had done that, He went and He had sent the multitudes away, and He went up into a mountain to pray, and He was alone there. And meanwhile, the disciples are out in the middle of this Sea of Galilee, in the middle of this lake, And here there is this big boisterous storm. And you can go and read the other accounts of the Gospels for this as well. You'll find out how far out into the lake that they were. But it was now the middle of the night and the wind was boisterous and there was this great storm. The ship was just being tossed about at every hand. And seeing that this storm was tossed about, they were fearful. And in the midst of their fear, as they are out rowing this boat, trying to get out of this storm, there came unto them Jesus walking on the water. Now, I believe Jesus came walking to them on the water, according to what the Scripture said. And they looked, and they must have rubbed their eyes, and they probably, with the wind blowing around, had water in their eyes and everything else, and they're just rowing with everything in them. And I'm sure one of them looked and just wasn't quite willing to say, I think I see somebody. You wouldn't do that either, would you? You wouldn't want to be the first one to say it. But eventually the others started seeing him too, and they realized that somebody was walking on the water. And the only thing they could reason in themselves was this must be a ghost. But then they said, well, it looks like Jesus though. And they said, well, no, it must be a spirit. It must be just something that our minds are doing from how fearful we are. And Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, as Peter was prone to do, he looked and he said, okay, if this be Jesus, and he's walking on the water, and this really be true, well, Jesus, if it be you, have me come out on this water with you. Now, I wonder, and I don't have any way to prove this, but if I had asked that question and I'm Peter, I'm guessing Jesus is going to say no. I'm not asking to come out in the water in the middle of the storm, unless I think the answer is no. But Jesus said, come. Now, I don't know what went through Peter's mind in that moment. I know what would have went through my mind in that moment. And it would have been, I was just kidding. I wasn't no part of this. Hurry up and get in this boat and make this wind stop. But Jesus bid Peter to come. So Peter came down out of the boat, and he started to walk on the water too. Can you imagine? All the way to church this morning, my children didn't know what I was going to be preaching about today, but they were watching some show in the back seat, and the character's name is Dash. I have no idea what it was about, but apparently Dash can start running fast enough that he'll run right across the water. Kind of like you skip a stone, I guess. I don't know if you've ever tried to walk on water. Jeremiah did last night. Didn't work. Even the smallest among us just can't figure out how to do it. But Peter walked on the water. The Scripture tells us why. It tells us why, sort of in the negative connotation, when he started to sink. All of a sudden, Peter looks around him and he realizes what he's doing. He realizes he's walking on water in the midst of this storm. And his faith begins to wane. His faith begins to decrease to the point that he starts to sink in the water. And he cries out to Jesus and he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and he picked Peter up. And he said, where did you doubt? Wherefore did you doubt? Now, I don't think that Jesus was saying that necessarily in some great rebuke, as much as he was saying, it is I, and you can have faith and trust in me. And they went into the ship, and the wind stopped. That's a miracle. Two miracles in one. Three miracles in one, if you want to look at it that way. Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water, and then they made the wind cease. That's something else. So we have these two back-to-back memorable miracles. But did you catch the middle part? I glossed over, and I kind of glossed over on purpose, because this is one of the part I want us to look at the most today. And that was found here in verse 23. It says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, I preached last week about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I've really just been very thoughtful about Jesus in prayer and trying to understand that better, mostly for myself. I desire to have a greater fellowship and communion with God. I desire to not merely pray that I would repeat the things that I've heard all of my life in prayer or to just go through some exercise of prayer, but I desire when I pray to go into the presence of God and meet with Him there. That's what I want to accomplish when I pray, is to be in the presence of God. And so the best way that I have found when I am desiring to understand more about some subject is to look to what Jesus did. And so in having preached last Sunday on that and continuing to explore and ponder upon this of how Jesus prayed, this really just kind of stopped me. How in the midst of these two miracles, Jesus was compelled, Jesus felt this need to go up to a mountain alone to pray. As I began to look at this and I began to examine what had transpired, I began to understand a few different things that I want to share with you this morning. And to help with memory of them, and just because they fell this way, there's some alliteration that can help us, although I think that's the wrong word. I don't think it's alliteration when they all begin with a vowel. But the three things that we see about Jesus in prayer here is away, alone, and after. Away, alone, and after. If you remember those things today, I would be excited for you to come in next week and tell me what I preached about. But we see first that Jesus went away to pray. The thing that Jesus teaches us the most about prayer is that He always was going to pray for a purpose. It was as if His heart just had a desire to go away with God every chance that He had to pray. Now there are some of us, you have opportunities in life where if you have an extra 10 minutes to do something, you're going to go and do this. Or if you have a few hours, you'll go and you'll sneak in around the golf, or you'll go and sneak in some time at the mall, or go and grab a meal, or whatever it would be that you would feel compelled to do. But here we see Jesus, when He had opportunity to go away and pray, that was the foremost thing that He desired to do. Now you might look and you might wonder about that and say, well, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus is God. Why was it necessary for Him to go and pray? And I suppose there's a number of things that we can look at according to those things. We'll look at one of those here in a moment. But Jesus desired to be in the presence of His Father. Sometimes prayer is needed for no more reason than that, but to be in the presence of God. And Jesus was surrounded by people all the time. Had throngs pressing Him. You ever been in a big crowd of people where you can't hardly move? You're shoulder to shoulder with people. I don't like that feeling. I get claustrophobic real quick. Inherited that honestly from my dad. I just don't like it. I want to go somewhere where there's a little less people, a little more open, where I can be a little more sane. I don't like that feeling. And Jesus, He had these people just thronging Him. We read about the woman with the issue of blood, don't we? About how it was that Jesus was making His way down the streets, and how this woman with the issue of blood was compelled that if she could just touch the hem of His garment, that she'd be healed of her infirmity. And about how when she came and she made her way to Jesus and she touched the hem of His robe, about how indeed she was healed in such a degree that Jesus felt virtue, felt power go from Him. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples asked Him, said, "Jesus, there's people all around you. What do you mean, who touched you?" He said, "No, somebody touched me because power has gone out from me." Jesus found Himself all the time with throngs of people around Him. And when He had the opportunity, He desired to go and pray and be alone with God. There's a lesson for us in that. That we need to go away in prayer. It's a good thing for us to pray together. It's a good thing for us to join hands. We do sometimes and pray together. It's a good thing for you to pray with your family. But you need to go by yourself alone and pray. Just you and God. Getting away from all the distractions of life, all those things that would somehow compel you to do something different or allow your mind to wander and to race and just go and be alone with God. Jesus taught that. Think about this. Jesus had just sent His disciples away and He had just sent the multitudes away. He could have stayed where He was in prayer, but He went up into a mountain. So not only did He go somewhere else, but He went up to an inconvenient place. He went up a mountain to go and pray. His heart had a purpose, and His purpose was to go and be alone with God. If you want to learn how to pray like Jesus, it's not going to be because you memorize the Lord's Prayer. And it's not going to be because you listen to others pray and you say, well, they seem to have a good relationship with the Lord, I'll just pray like them. No, it is instead that you would go and you'd be alone with God. You want to know the foremost way that you can tell somebody's prayer life? When they pray, are they praying as someone who is going through a pattern of religion? Or are they praying as someone who spends a lot of time alone with God? I desire to pray as one who spends time with God. He teaches us to pray alone. Now, this is one of the most difficult things, I think, sometimes to look at in the life of Jesus. And the reason why is that when we see Jesus praying, I think that we're looking for it according to ourselves. And generally when we're looking to it, we're looking to it in a congregation with a bunch of people around us. And so the application generally is for all of us, right? And so we're kind of looking at it from this, well, how can we all pray like Jesus? When Jesus prayed, even when He was in the garden, He prayed alone. He took the disciples and He left them at the gate, and He took Peter, the son of Zebedee, with Him a little further into the garden. But even when they were with Him, He told them to stop, and I'm going to go a little further and pray. Now, why did Jesus do that? Why was it necessary that He was going to pray alone? I want to ask you a question. When you pray, when you're bringing your heart unto the Lord, when you're bowing before an Almighty God, and you're desiring that these burdens that you are bearing, that they would be overcome by His Spirit and directed by His will, are you going in just that you might, in that window of prayer, be able to remove and unload all of those things? Or are you going instead that you might win the very battle that you're desiring to fight right there in that prayer? You see, there's a difference in our praying as though we are taking those prayer requests that we have heard and we're just bringing them to the altar of God. And instead praying that this very thing that we have burdening us, we are taking to the throne of God, that it will there not merely be unloaded off of us and left at the altar, but instead there it will be overcome completely by His Spirit. You see that? You ever hear somebody where they just have become convinced of something in prayer? Well, they just don't have a doubt about what's going to transpire. And you look and you wonder and you say, well, how can they feel this way? How can they be so sure of what's going to transpire? How can they be so convinced of what God's going to do in a situation? You know why they can do that? It's not because they just have flipped a coin into muddy water, as my son called wishing wells. It's not that they have just some great intuition or hope. But it's because they have gone to the Lord in prayer and they have won the victory already. I preached last week about Jesus when He had got up the third time from prayer in the garden and He came unto His disciples. What did He say? He said, it is enough. It is enough. The battle has been won. My friend, for those things that you carry in life that you are desiring that God would deliver you from, that God would provide deliverance and provide answers to your prayers, don't merely take them to the altar of God and leave them there, but take them to the altar of God and win victory there. Go to Him and tarry there and wrestle in prayer until those victories are won. There's a difference in those types of prayers. Now, I want to say this before some of you take this too far to an extreme. God is merciful. And He is gracious. And He can take my mess of a prayer, and He can see the earnest heart and the deep desires that I would have, and He can overcome the foolishness with which I prayed. And I'm glad that He does that. So my call today is not that you are somehow doing prayer wrong. That's not what I'm calling you to. But what I am calling you to is a deeper and greater conviction that when we approach God in prayer, that He might deliver us from those things that are winning victory over us, winning victory over our family and our friends and our loved ones and those that are lost, that we are going to Him in prayer and we are going to remain there until victory has been won. And you know what happens when victory is won? You know it. You know it. There are some times where I've been in prayer with the Lord just going over and over and over. My soul is just so vexed and just so overcome. And then all at once, it's as if a peace falls upon me. And in that moment, I know that victory has been guaranteed. And I am no more worried in my heart. Oh, but instead, I have a peaceful feeling that God has already authored and completed what it is that He's going to bring to pass. Isn't that a good feeling? I'm thankful that we can go and pray and be alone with God. The final point here. Jesus, some of the times when He would go and pray that we see most often in Scripture was when it was that His fame was reaching its highest. We read in various places throughout Scripture, we read in the book of John, we read in the book of Luke, we read in the book of Mark, about how Jesus would be building up a great name to the point, I believe it's in the 6th chapter of the book of John, that the multitudes wanted to make Him king. They were wanting to elevate Him to be a king. And Jesus, instead, He went away into the wilderness to pray. I believe it's later on in the book of Luke, if I'm not mistaken. No, this is the book of Mark. He had done great works in healing Peter's mother-in-law, I believe it was. And having done these great works, and the people are looking there, seeing what's taking place, and Jesus again goes away into the wilderness to pray. Then we see in the book of Luke, again, His fame was beginning to be made known amongst the people. They were beginning to look at Him and seeing all the good things that He was doing, and He was arising in notoriety, and Jesus went away to pray. Now I ask you, why is that? Jesus had been sent to the earth that He might come and He might reveal Himself as God and He might make way a narrow path and a straight gate that those that would come to believe upon Him could be saved. Why was it then that when He was beginning to influence the most people to such a degree that they were desiring to esteem Him as a king, that He would go unto His Father in prayer? Some of you might look at that and say, well, He was accomplishing exactly what He set out to accomplish. He was influencing more and more people. Why is it that in those moments He would stop? Almost sometimes it seems as if He would just stop immediately and go into the wilderness to pray. Jesus was a man. Scripture tells us that. And in fact, when Scripture deals with the deity of Christ, and make no mistake, Scripture makes very clear that Jesus is God. You don't need to wrestle with that or wonder about it. Jesus is God. But when Scripture is talking about Jesus coming in the flesh, it emphasizes the fact that He came as a man. And in these moments where people were desiring to lift Him up as a man, when they were desiring to lift Him up as a flesh, they were desiring to esteem Him as they would a natural king, was the very moment where Jesus' flesh would have given in if not for His spirit that desired the Lord, that desired the Father. We saw that last week, didn't we? When we saw Jesus praying in Gethsemane, where He was going to the Father 3 times, desiring that the cup that He would have to drink on the cross, that it would pass from Him. And the reason why is that in His manhood, in His flesh, He desired not to have to go through with those things. But He saw instead that He subverted Himself. He came lower, was made lower than the angels, that instead He might be able to overcome sin on your behalf and on mine. And each time that He was grappling with that flesh, each time that He was grappling with pride, each time that He was grappling with temptation, He went away to pray. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I think Jesus had fellowship with God, don't you? He had just performed a miracle. And He was getting ready to go walk on water. But after all these multitudes that saw what He had done, He desired to go away and to pray. Now you might say, well, Derek, how do you know it was for that reason, this issue of fame, this issue of notoriety, and not that He might go and be able to do His next miracle? Well, the book of John tells us In the book of John, again telling us of this passage, this account that we read here in Matthew, we read that after he walked on water, that the disciples that were in the ship and Jesus, they made their way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they came to Capernaum. And there in Capernaum, those that were over by the lakeside where they had been fed, they made their way around the lake and they came to Capernaum as well. They came across the lake and they came to Capernaum as well. And the multitudes found Jesus there in Capernaum and they came to him and they said, "Hey, why did you leave? You just fed us with 5 loaves of bread and with 2 fishes. Why did you leave?" And Jesus, being instilled with wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, he looked upon them and he said, "You have not come after me because you desire me. You've come after me because you have your belly fed." He said, "The only reason why you came across this lake to follow me was because I fed you." And he said, "But you should not be seeking the bread which perisheth, but instead you should be seeking and desiring after the bread that will last eternally." And that's where we see in the book of John that Jesus gave that great I am statement where he said, "I am the bread of life." You see, Jesus knew the hearts of these multitudes. It wasn't that they were following him because of who he was. They were following him because of what he was doing. And in that moment, he desired to pray and be alone with God, that he might overcome the temptation that his flesh would be supposing to succumb to. I want to ask you a question. In the moments that you have in your life where you find that you've accomplished something great, you've achieved some promotion, you've achieved some notoriety, you've won the game, you've caught the touchdown pass, you've done whatever it was that you find yourself being swelled up in pride with, I want you to know it's okay to be satisfied with your accomplishments. I'm not against you being satisfied with your accomplishments. Hear me well when I say that. But in those moments where you have found yourself to accomplish something you set out to do, what is your response? The response of our Lord and Savior was to go into the wilderness alone and to pray. I want to say this before I close. When you go to the Lord in prayer, I'm going to say this and it's going to be extreme. Stay with me for a moment and I'll provide some clarification for you. But when you go to the Lord in prayer, you should go there to die. You should go there for the things that you are taking to the Lord, that you seek His will, you seek His desire, you seek that He would accomplish those things, and your heart is so convicted by what He is able to do, that you go there, that you would sooner die than to remove yourself from that place that He might accomplish what it is that He would be able to move and accomplish in your life. And that's what Jesus did, isn't it? Jesus tells, this is over in the 12th chapter of the book of John, Jesus is alluding to his death. He said this, he said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Isn't that wonderful? When you go to the Lord in prayer and you wrestle there and you tarry there and you dwell in His presence as though you would die there, what you are doing, you are in fact dying. You're not dying in the flesh, but you are dying to yourself. And in dying to yourself, there in that prayer, what you are accomplishing is that yes, you are lowering yourself. Yes, you are humbling yourself. Yes, you are even being humiliated that you would be made low. But in being brought low, you are being planted that you might bring forth much fruit. Isn't that incredible? I am thankful today that there is such power in prayer. That when we go to the Lord and we tarry there and we wrestle with those things that have just confounded us and we have found our hearts in such bondage to those things, that in tarrying there with the Lord, that we would go and we would leave ourselves there that He might have the victory. Isn't that what happened when you got saved? That's what happened with me. How many times have you heard somebody give a testimony of their salvation and they just have came to the end of themselves and they say, "Jesus, if you don't save me, I'm just going to have to die and go to hell." And in that moment, the Lord saves them. Why? Because they died. No, they didn't literally die in the flesh. They have died to themselves and said, Lord, it's nothing that I can do, but it's everything that you can do. My friend, if you're going to be saved, you must call upon the Lord, not in some way that you are going through emotion that perhaps He will save you, but instead that you call upon the Lord, trusting and knowing that He will save you, and that if He doesn't, no one else can. For behold, Jesus alone can save. You know what I think is awesome about this passage of Scripture, these two miracles, with this prayer here in the middle? Is we see the effects of Peter immediately after. And lost friend, I want you to hear me and hear me well when I say this. Here Peter had came out of the boat and he was walking on water. And as he was walking there on the water, he began to sink and he cried out. Listen to this. Peter cried out and he said, Lord, save me. You know what the Bible says? It says that immediately Jesus reached out and saved him. Lost friend, if you would come to the Lord, believing that He can save you, crying out to Him to save you, I assure you that immediately He will do it. You don't have to wonder if perhaps He will. You don't have to wrestle with the thought that maybe He will, maybe He won't. But what your heart must do is come to Him in faith and trusting and crying upon Him saying, Lord, save me. Sometimes it's like that in prayer for us as well. We go there and we tarry. We cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. And He does. I thank you for listening to me. I pray the Lord would take His message and bless it. And if He does, that will be according to Him. I want to say this, and I don't mean to keep going. I was reading one time, somebody wrote a book or something about preaching. And they wrote this, and they talked about preaching. It was kind of like flying an airplane. They talk about how, you know, the takeoff is normally pretty smooth and you can get the sermon up in the air. The problem though is sometimes you get the sermon up in the air and you just can't quite land it. You just can't quite bring it down. You touch and go, you try to get this plane on the ground and you just can't do it. I would submit that prayer is like that sometimes too. It's as though we just can't quite get that plane to land where we want it to land. There's an advantage in that prayer has over preaching. You know, when I preach, when anybody preaches, I got to get this plane on the ground one way or another because y'all want to go home. And I'm not going to be able to preach this same sermon again to these same people in this same way. I have one shot at this. But you know what's wonderful about prayer? You can go again and again and again. So don't be discouraged. You say, Derek, it just seems like my prayers, they're just not getting above the ceiling. I just can't quite get there. I just can't quite get through. Keep praying. Keep going. Ask God to help you. Get rid of everything else. Go up into a mountain. Go and be alone. And keep praying. Keep praying. God will guide you. And He will help you. And I assure you, that prayer is where victory is won. It is upon your knees that victories are achieved. We have a warfare, and in that way we are soldiers in the Lord's army. The difference is that we as soldiers, we don't advance the kingdom of God. We don't advance in this warfare by marching orders. We don't advance in this warfare by tanks or by airplanes. We advance on our knees. We advance on our knees in prayer. And I'm thankful that God's made it that way. Because if He didn't, I would think that somehow or another I have something to do with it. But anything that the Lord accomplishes in our life, He accomplishes of His Spirit. And I'm thankful that He does. I thank you for listening to me.